Thanks for that, Viv. There is a order of service and a sermon outline in your YouVersion bulletins, or there's a hard copy as well, and that might be helpful for you to look upon as we look at this portion of the Bible. It's good to actually have a whole bunch of other Berwick 4 p.m. Crew watching us on the live stream today. I'm glad you're joining us. I'm glad you're able to worship with us, which is a really, really good thing. Let me pray for us as we open up the Bible this Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We want to ask even right now that you might strengthen us, encourage us, lift our hearts, even as we find ourselves in the season we're in. We look to you. We know that we feel wounded, we feel weak, but you are strong. You are victorious. You wear the crown. And so we do thank you as we meet. We do so under your good rule and your good provision. We ask that you might strengthen us now as we look at your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Rebecca Mitchell is the founder of a support group called MEN. Quite a few years ago, I told the story. MEN stands for Mummies Enduring Neonatal Death. She lost her son, Jonathan, to neonatal death. And in her grief and in her loneliness, in her despair, in her emptiness, in her tears, she longed to speak to another mum who had lost a baby, but she knew no one. And so this is what she writes. During those dark days of grief, I decided that when I was able, I would seek out other bereaved mums and try to help them. However, I had no idea where to begin. As the months continued, the desire to reach out, she writes, became much greater. Then she writes, just prior to Jonathan's first birthday, I was gathering newspapers to throw it away, when I felt compelled to browse the obituary column. There was a notice of a baby girl, Kaylee Ottinger, who was stillborn 2 days before. She said, I felt compelled to contact Kaylee's mum, Lori. Hesitantly, I contacted her, and within a few days, we became friends. We then found Lynn Bohr through the obituaries, who had just buried her stillborn son, Michael. Before long, there were several of us bereaved mums who met on a regular basis and shared our feelings, our grief, our loneliness, our heartaches. I quickly realized that we had indeed developed our own support group that I eventually named MEND, Mummies or Mums Enduring Neonatal Death. And then she writes, my desire for this ministry is as those of us who know the suffering of losing a precious child to miscarriage or childbirth or infant death, knowing that, she says, we join together to uplift and support one another. And then she writes, and I pray that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, I don't know whether she's a Christian, but she took that right out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It's there in your Bibles if you look at that. But that's really how support groups start. As individuals experience the rupture caused by heartbreak and tragedy and grief and suffering, addiction or pain or depression, they sometimes begin to see that others need comfort as well. They sometimes begin to see that even in their deep trauma, they can bring comfort to others going through that trauma as well. And so I think this is what's going to surprise us, because this is exactly how Paul saw affliction and trouble and disruption in his life as a follower of Jesus. This is how he puts it, verse 3 and verse 4. Notice, as you look at verse 3, verse 4 in your Bibles, notice where the train tracks go in his life. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. And then he writes, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. You see the words, so that, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. And so the so that tells us why God has given us comfort. It tells us why God shows us compassion. It's so that Paul might be able to comfort others who are struggling with the comfort God has given him. It's so that Paul might be a strength and encouragement to others who are suffering with the strength and encouragement God the Father has given him. Now, I don't know about you, but I really find that incredibly astounding, because Think of your own personal experience of adversity and suffering. Think of disruption in your life that you've gone through, maybe now or maybe in the last few months, or those of you on the stream in the Zoom group will know you're experiencing disruption right now, which is why many of you are there. Think of your struggle to be godly in the workplace because there's conflict. Think of your struggle in facing the death of someone you want, you love, that you want love returned to you. Think of your struggle with loneliness and your singleness. Think of your struggle with loss that comes with some sickness. The great temptation in the scorching heat of pain and suffering and disruption is that it often drives us not towards God, but away from God. It doesn't drive us to look for comfort in the church community. It drives us away from the church community, even though we're looking for comfort, aren't we? Now, remember what we read last week, verse 9. So those of you who were here, verse 9, those of you who weren't here, I want to draw your attention to verse 9. Remember how Paul saw his personal suffering as a follower of Jesus. His experience of weariness and suffering and physical tiredness and physical loss and persecution, everything he experienced in terms of suffering, what was the purpose of suffering that came to Paul's life? Well, it all served to do what? Well, verse 9 actually tells us, doesn't it? Let me remind you of verse 9. Because in verse 9 we read, instead of turning him away from God, instead of making him resentful and hostile and angry with God, instead of driving him towards endless despair and hopelessness, what did suffering do? Look at verse 8 and verse 9. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to bear, to endure, right? Paul knew what it was to despair even of life. And then notice verse 9, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, this disruption happened, this inconvenience happened, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And so, you know, as I shared with you last week, pain is meant to wake us up in our comfortable lives so that we look to God. That's the purpose of disruption. And I want to say to you, you might not realize this, that's the purpose of COVID in the last 2 years. It's meant to awaken us up out of our comfortable lives so that more and more we look to God and we anchor in the right place. That's what it's doing. Paul says suffering is meant to wake us up to God. It's meant to drive my heart to long for relief and refuge and confidence and comfort in nothing less than God Himself. All this happened so that I might not rely on myself, but on the God who raises the dead. The key, you see, to fearlessness, courage, and an unshakable faith in God, even in life's disruption, is found in verse 9, which is why I'm coming back to verse 9 again as we begin this week. Because it stands to reason that if you are under the sentence of death, look, death is the ultimate disruption, right? It's the ultimate inconvenience in life, don't you think so? Right? Death is the ultimate suffering. And it stands to reason that if God has raised the dead, then whatever happens to you, God is able to give you comfort. Because if He rules over the ultimate disruption in your life, then it stands to reason that nothing you experience right now, no disruption, no suffering, no inconvenience, no conflict, no loss, no rejection, no depression, no illness, it will never be the last word in our lives. It's good for us to remember that. So pause with me for one moment, because we don't think much about this. In our lives, what is the one suffering that's terminal? What's the one suffering that disrupts and throws our lives into utter and irreversible chaos? The one suffering that terminally ends love? The one suffering that leaves us feeling lonely forever? It's death. But if that ultimate suffering and disruption has been conquered, if that one suffering and that ultimate suffering and disruption has been conquered, that means it's only a shadow. It's only a shadow in our lives. And shadows can't hurt you, can they? They can't. Now, Christian people believe that God in Jesus has overcome that ultimate suffering for us. Jesus came and He suffered death in our place. He came and He was swallowed up by death itself. He came and He suffered the ultimate disruption for you. The ultimate suffering and the ultimate loneliness. But if death was not the last word for Jesus, it means it will never be the last word for you. And if He overcame that ultimate disruption, then there is no disruption in your life that will be the last word in your life. Remember that. If he has been raised, it means he's in absolute control. And that's why we read for Paul verse 4 to verse 5, God's comfort comes to us through Christ, and verse 9, as he relies on God who raises the dead. And so let me remind you again from last Sunday, and it's good to be reminded of this because, as Chong shared, you know, I think we're under the illusion if the next few weeks, you know, COVID numbers are going to drop. You know, some people have said to me, you know, when numbers come down, I'll come back to church. And, you know, one of our members at church actually laughed. He was actually a community group leader. And when his group actually said that, you know, we'll come back to gather for Sunday worship and we'll come back to small groups, community groups, when numbers drop. And this was when numbers were at 12,000. They said, you know, maybe next week when numbers drop, we'll come back. And, you know, in his heart, my community group leader from one of our services actually laughed because in his mind, he was thinking to himself, well, by next week, we'll be 25,000. And we weren't at 25,000. I think we're at 30,000 by then. And so we're under the illusion if we think that COVID will not affect us. And we're actually under the illusion if we think that if we hide away, somehow we'll be safe. Because you know what? We're not safe from the ultimate disruption in life, are we? And so it's worth reminding ourselves that fearlessness, not recklessness, okay? Hear me. Fearlessness and an unshakable disposition in life. Whatever the circumstances you face, because I can assure you, even if there was no COVID, at some point you will face circumstances that will be difficult and harsh. You will experience loss and tragedy. You will experience disappointment and heartbreak. But fearlessness and an unshakable disposition in all of life's circumstances isn't dependent on your faith, but on who you put your faith in. It's not dependent on your faith, but who you put your faith in. Who you anchor in, who you run to. And Paul actually says, it's found in the one who loves you, who died for you, and who was also powerfully raised to life. Verse 9. That's what we sang. Why is God able? Lifted up, he defeated the grave. Raised to life. God is able. Because he has conquered the ultimate disruption. In his name, whose name? The one who was raised to life, we overcome. For the Lord our God is able. Paul says, remember that. Because if the ultimate disruption, if that will never be the last word, be assured, whatever disruption you're experiencing in life right now will not be the last word. Christ is risen. Now, Paul didn't stop there, did he? Come back to verse 4 and verse 5, because the train tracks go on. Right? Look at verse 4, verse 5. I long for relief. I long for refuge. I long for security, for peace. And Paul says, it came to him, verse 3 and verse 4. And there we read, it came to him. God lifted him. God strengthened him and comforted him so that he could comfort those in any trouble with the comfort he himself received from God. I think verse 4 is astounding. God has given us comfort in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort God has given us. That's what Paul means when he speaks of comfort abounding in verse 5. Can you see it? For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds. The word is overflow through Christ. Just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives and we experience the sufferings of Christ, so also Christ in Christ, through Christ, our comfort overflows. Now, what does that actually mean? And so I want to highlight two things for us from verse 5. It's there in your outline. Here's the first one. Notice that as Paul experienced suffering serving Jesus, as he experienced disappointment and disruption in his life, as he sought to love God's people, as he experienced, you know, hostility and a sense of loneliness, as he experienced physical affliction as well, because we know from chapter 12 he was suffering physically for over a decade. He says it was all part of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. So here's the first thing verse 5 tells us, and it might surprise some of you. The Jerusalem road is the path of the normal Christian life. Okay? The road is marked by painful thorns. I mean, Jesus taught that to his disciples, right? Really quickly look at Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Many of you are familiar with this. You know, the disciples of Jesus, they're there with him. And Jesus says to them, we know in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Okay? And we know how the story ends. Jerusalem will end with at the cross, right? Death. And so Jesus says on the Jerusalem road, he says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Okay, that's the call to disciples. It's effectively Jesus saying, come and share my sufferings on the Jerusalem road. So if you want to be a disciple, that's the path. Now, notice Jesus did not say, Mark 8:34, he didn't say, if anyone would come after me, he must put himself first. Make sure he's comfortable first. Ensure financial security. Take up a life of health and wealth. Don't take any risk. And then come follow me. He doesn't say that. Okay? Very, very clearly he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus is inviting his disciples to share in his sufferings as he walks to Jerusalem. Okay? The normal Christian life is a walk on the Jerusalem road to a cross, to a crown of thorns, to nails, to death. That is where Jesus is going, and that's the road he invites his disciples to walk on. And so you cannot follow Jesus and not expect disruption, loss, suffering. We know that to be true because we live in a fallen world, and because you live in a fallen world, sin affects our lives. Right, we experience fallenness and brokenness, the effects of sin. But then we also experience the sin that other people commit against us. And we also experience brokenness caused by our own personal sin. And so you'll feel heat in the Christian life, trying to be a witness for Jesus. As a professional, you'll struggle because, you know, you'll struggle because the temptation will be to make your career your significance in life. If you're a parent like Chong, the challenge will be a patient and godly parent. As someone who's single, your challenge will be the struggle to be content and secure in your singleness. As a student, it might be the challenge not to stand out when you feel pressure from secular people around you. As a mom, right, trying to sacrificially love your husband as you juggle motherhood, on it goes. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, trying to love Jesus and love his people and loving the lost, I want to say it is the sufferings of Christ will flow into your life. Your life will be marked by disruption. So if there's no COVID, there'll be other disruptions in life. Now, this isn't the only place where Paul tells us that suffering for the disciple of Jesus is normal. I've got a few other passages there. I'm not going to look at them today. They are there in your outline. Because one of the things Paul actually does is, Paul's ministry was also a ministry to strengthen the churches. And so he didn't just plant churches, okay? Acts 13, we know that Paul planted churches. Acts 14, he goes back and revisits these churches. Why does he go back to revisit these churches? Well, he went back to revisit these churches, and Acts 13, 14 tells us, to strengthen the disciples and to encourage them to remain true to Jesus. Why? Well, his constant message was, we must go through hardship, affliction, suffering, disruption to enter the kingdom of God. He knew they would share in the sufferings of Christ, and he wanted to encourage them. And so here is a biblical teaching that we must grasp as disciples of Jesus. The road with Jesus is a road to Jerusalem. You carry a cross and you're walking to a cross, okay? But there's a second thing. Stay in your outlines as well. And I want to say to you, the cross is not the last word, is it? What else do you find in Jerusalem? You find an empty cross, don't you? You don't just find the Savior dying for you on the cross. You find an empty cross. The Jerusalem road leads to a cross and a resurrection. A cross and a crown. You know, that's why Adam Cheng's church in Melbourne, you know, our partner church, is called Cross and Crown. It's a reminder to us that, yes, we share in the sufferings of Christ, but there is a crown because there God raised the dead. Christ was raised. The final road on the road with Jesus to Jerusalem is not death, it's not suffering, it's not disruption, it's not sickness, it's not rejection, it's not loneliness. The final words is life. It's victory. Death and disruption has been conquered. It's a crown. You've got to remember that. That's why you have to read not just the first half of what Jesus says, Mark 8:34. You've also got to read verse 35. It annoys me no end When I hear people talk about following Jesus and how we need to carry a cross, and then they leave out verse 35, that's just depressing. It's just simply untrue, because there is a great reversal in verse 35, right? So Mark 8:34, Jesus says, come and share the sufferings of the cross. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And then you've got to read verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and suffers for me and for the gospel will save it. See it there? Because God has raised Jesus to life, the final word in your life, whatever the disruption you're experiencing, whatever the loss, whatever the tragedy, whatever the loneliness, whatever the sickness, it's not death. That is not the final word. It's life. It's victory. It's a crown. Because he was raised, you're safe. Because he was raised, you will always be secure. Because he was raised, whatever suffering you experience will never be the last word. Yes, you feel the sentence of death in your life. The disruption caused by COVID or conflict or economic uncertainty or loneliness or rejection or sickness, whatever you face, hear this. God has raised the dead in Jesus, hasn't he? And if he's conquered the one disruption, you can trust him, because in his hands you are safe and you are secure. Remember that. Now, come with me to verse 5 to verse 7, because that's what Paul's doing in verse 5. He's as it were, bringing together two things, isn't he? He's bringing together the sufferings of Jesus, or the sufferings of the cross, but he's also bringing the resurrection to life together. He's doing exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. He's bringing Mark 8:34 and 35, and he's repeating it here, Paul is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He's bringing both the sufferings of the cross and the resurrection to life together, just as Jesus taught. And he's applying it to us. He's bringing together suffering and comfort, just like Jesus taught his disciples. Okay? And so we read, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, as we abundantly share the sufferings of Jesus as disciples following him on the road, so also through Christ, notice, through all he's done for me, through his death for me, through him being raised alive, our comfort now abounds. Our comfort overflows. You see there? And here is what's so astounding. In verse 5, you notice Paul could have written, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so also through Christ we are comforted. He could have done that, doesn't he? Couldn't he? You look at verse 5, he could have done that. As we share in the sufferings of Christ, so also through Christ we are comforted. Full stop. But notice what he writes instead. So also our comfort abounds. He says, as we share in the sufferings of Christ, so also through Christ our comfort abounds. The word is overflows. Our comfort actually overflows. It doesn't just satisfy us, doesn't just meet our needs and our struggle and our suffering, doesn't just bring healing to our doubts and our despair. It says our comfort overflows through Christ. It fills us and it can't be contained, and so it overflows like a flood that overflows the banks of a river. And I think it's done on purpose, because it's actually verse 4 repeated. Because remember, verse 4, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. And verse 5 says, it's a comfort that's so great, so endless, so abundant, that like an endless flood, it cannot be contained. The banks cannot contain the comfort God gives us. And it's so great, it's more than enough, not just to meet our needs, but the needs of the people around us. You know, when we think of God comforting us in Jesus, there is always a full stop, because it ends with us. Paul says, God's comfort comes to him in his afflictions so that he can comfort others in their afflictions with the overflowing, abundant comfort he receives. So I don't know whether you realize this. Perhaps, just perhaps, disruption in your life right now, even COVID, financial uncertainty, unmet expectations, disappointment, a broken heart maybe, loss, conflict, affliction, trial, pressure, weariness, depression, sickness that you're experiencing. It isn't just there to drive you more and more to find your refuge in God. Even more than that, maybe, just maybe, all those disruptions and suffering in your life is there to prepare you to be the means through which God is going to bring comfort to others around you. Perhaps. That was certainly how Paul saw it. God's comfort to him in his physical suffering, God's assurance to him in his loneliness, God's commitment to him, right? God's strength to him as he struggled, God's comfort to him in his sorrow was the means through which Paul was able to more effectively comfort and meet the needs of others who were struggling with the comfort he experienced from God. Now that's what verse 6 and verse 7 is about. This is how Paul saw distress and suffering in his life. It was ultimately for the comfort of others as God met his needs. See it? Look at verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Okay? I could mean one of two things, right? It could be talking about Paul's willingness to experience suffering to serve others. Right? So he says, if we are distressed and ministry is hard, we do it for your comfort and your salvation. But it could mean a second thing as well. Because in his distress, he says, if we are distressed, it's the comfort of God that comforts us, and we are able to comfort you. Which is why the second half of verse 6, notice what he says. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. It's a win-win for Paul. You know, if I suffer in serving you, it's for your salvation and comfort. But if I suffer in serving you and God comforts me, it's also going to bring you comfort. It's a win-win, he says. I find this incredibly astounding because, and I'm honest enough to say this, the last thing I think of when my life and plans have been disrupted is you. And anyone else around me. When I'm struggling, the last thing I think of is you or anyone around me. When I feel stress and pressure, when I'm sick and tired, when I experience loss and tragedy, when I'm feeling jaded and disappointed, I don't think of you. I don't think of wanting to serve you. I want relief for myself. I want comfort. I want hope. It's my needs that I want met. That's what I want. And I'm filled, you know, with thanksgiving and joy when Paul says to me, run to Jesus who died for you, who was raised to life for you, who continues to be with you in your darkness. I'm thankful for that. Right? I'm thankful because it reminds me that what I'm going through is not the last word because my Savior is risen. Praise God. But it's this second half that really bowls me over and challenges me. Because Paul says, the train tracks to my suffering and God wanting to comfort me in life goes beyond my suffering and my situation and my circumstances. Because notice what he says, I am comforted so that as I find comfort in him, I might also be able to comfort others abundantly with the comfort I've received. That's crazy, isn't it? That's why I find these verses on suffering and comfort astounding. So here's what I want you to realize today. This is how Paul saw his personal suffering and disruption in life as a follower of Jesus. It wasn't just there to drive him upwards to find his comfort in the God who raised the dead. Even more than that, it was preparing him to be a comforter to others in their affliction. Paul never saw suffering and disruption in his life as a waste like us. He didn't see it as an inconvenience stopping him from serving Jesus. He didn't see it as a disruption that, if it was removed, would make him more effective in Christian ministry. He didn't see it as a roadblock that, if it were not there, would allow him to serve others in the church community. We tend to see suffering as a reason to feel sorry for ourselves, to wallow in self-pity, to run from God, to disconnect from church, to stop serving. But no, that's not how Paul saw suffering in the Christian life. This is how he saw it, right? He saw himself on the road with Jesus, carrying a heavy cross. And the reason why the cross is on your back, Paul says, is so that you look in front of you to the Savior who has gone ahead of you. The cross is there, so you look to the Savior who was crushed at the cross for you, who bore the loneliness for you, who took the rejection for you, who faced the ultimate disruption and suffering for you, who died for you, but who was also raised to life for you. And because He is risen, He gives you the assurance that even as you carry that cross, your suffering, your pain, your loneliness, your disruption will never be the last word, because the cross you carry gives way to a crown. But it's also meant to strengthen you and comfort you on the Jerusalem road so that you strengthen and comfort others carrying the cross next to you. You know, the Jerusalem road is not a walk by yourself. You're walking with the people around you. People around you on the live stream, right? And so as you carry the cross, you're meant to turn to the person next to you on the Jerusalem road. The brother or sister next to you who's beginning to crumble under the weight of the cross. It's so that you can say to them, look at where I found my strength and my comfort and my peace and my security and my provision in life's disruption. Look ahead with me at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at the cross where He took the pain of your ultimate disruption, where He faced your ultimate loneliness, where He experienced your ultimate suffering. Look carefully, because as you look, you also see, brother, sister, look and see that the cross is empty. Our Savior is alive. He was raised to life. And so look at the empty cross as you walk to Jerusalem with me. Be assured that the disruption you're facing right now, the suffering, your pain, your loss, will never be the last word. That's how it's meant to work. Paul didn't waste his suffering and disruption in life. It wasn't just an opportunity for him to find his refuge more and more in the gospel. It was also an opportunity for him to bring the comfort of God in Jesus to others. It didn't stop him from cutting himself off from others or serving others or feeling sorry for himself. It enriched his ability to serve others. So let me highlight three things, three points of application for us today. It's there in your outline. Okay, here's the first one. Did you ever realize this? Paul served Jesus as a wounded comforter. You know, we often think of Paul as strong and filled with bravado and heroic. But Paul reminds us that he was a wounded comforter. He served as a broken vessel. He lived the Christian life with a limp. And that is how the Christian life is to be lived and served. We serve and we live in weakness. We live our lives sharing the sufferings of Christ. And it's meant to drive us to find our refuge and security and confidence in Him. I mean, later we'll come to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? I mean, we're doing 22 weeks of 2 Corinthians, so eventually we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But there, that's the lesson Paul learns. You know, he's lived over a decade of his life serving Jesus, where he has experienced a suffering in his life that has not been taken away from him. And he says, this suffering I'm experiencing is so that I might rely more and more on the grace of God, and I found the grace of God sufficient. So it's there. So I want to say to you, you don't have to be strong to serve Jesus. You don't have to have your life to get all together to serve Jesus. He just wants to work in and through your weakness. And we'll see that as we work through 2 Corinthians. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to say to you, in terms of an application, is, has it occurred to you that maybe the depths of your affliction in life, as you seek to love the Lord Jesus, as you seek to serve people around you, as you seek to reach lost people, maybe those dark moments that has threatened to floor your faithfulness to Jesus, maybe the unwanted disruption, the painful circumstances, maybe the loneliness and rejection that you experience or are experiencing, maybe they aren't just moments designed to drive you to find your refuge in God. Maybe they're also designed to prepare you to be a comfort to others with the abundant comfort God has given you in Jesus. We often resent what God is doing in our lives, but maybe God is preparing us through our disruption, through our struggles, through our suffering, teaching us not just to depend on Him, but teaching us and preparing us so that we might be a comfort to others, so that others too might be comforted through the lessons of comfort we learn in our lives. Here's the third thing. Did you ever realize that serving as a wounded comforter, a broken vessel, serving with a limp, is how God intends for you to serve each other? Let me say that again. Did you ever realize that serving as a wounded comforter, a broken vessel, serving with a limp, is how God intends for each of you to serve each other? This is what it means to minister in weakness. Not trying to get your life together before you serve Jesus. It's serving in your brokenness, depending on God's comfort to you in the Lord Jesus. It's to give others the comfort God has given you. God doesn't want you to be all perfect with your life together, right? Get your life together before you serve Him. He loves using and working with broken vessels because they're empty. They're leaky. You know, this is what's so incredible, right? When you find your water bottle broken, what do you do with it? We chuck it. You know what God does with broken water bottles? He uses it. Because you know what happens with leaky water bottles? He keeps filling them. And as He keeps filling them, the water just keeps leaking out and refreshes all around, right? And so He loves using and working with broken vessels because they're empty and precisely because they're leaky. And He wants to show you that His comfort in Jesus is so abundant that despite the leaks in your life and the cracks in your life, He's able to use you. And the comfort of Jesus is so abundant that it will not just fill you, it will satisfy you, and it will overflow and meet the needs of others. And if you don't believe that to be true, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 in your Bibles. And I'm going to close with this portion of the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We will eventually get there. Paul speaks of his ministry in this way. He speaks of his ministry as a leaky, broken jar, okay? And so Paul speaks of his ministry. He's serving the gospel, his ministry to God's people in this way. Verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then he says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. I share in the sufferings of Christ, so that His life may be revealed on our mortal body as we look to Him and trust Him and depend on Him and find our comfort in Him. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Because as death is at work in Him, life is at work in them as He brings comfort to them with the comfort He's received in the gospel. God does not want us to be all perfect vessels before we serve Him. He uses men and women who walk with a limp, right? The vessel he's talking about here in chapter 4, you know, this jars of clay, it's not fine, valuable, china, shiny and painted. It's not the kind of stuff that, you know, your mom and dad bring out when they have guests that they pack away that, you know, because they don't want you to break it during the week when you have your normal dinner and stuff like that. It's a disposable clay jar, easily broken, chipped, cracked and disposable, easily thrown out. And here Paul says, God uses broken vessels who are cracked so that the light of His comfort comes through and shines out through those cracks, so that His comfort overflows through those cracks into the lives of the people around you. And you notice the focus is not on the jar, is it? But on the content, the death and the life of Jesus within. You see, if you were a stunning vase with no cracks or blemishes or chips, the attention would be on you, wouldn't it? Paul says, we're jars of clay. And so can I say to you today, you do not need to have your act together for God to use you to be a blessing this year. You don't need to have your act together for God to use you to be a minister, to minister to others, to serve others. To serve others here at Grace Point, as we go into this very disruptive year, you only need two things, right? So you want to serve, you only need two things. You need to be someone who is weak, broken, cracked, and wounded. That's the first thing. You need to be someone who is weak, broken, cracked, and wounded. And the second thing is, you need to be someone who is always running to Jesus for help, security, strength, and comfort. Only two things. True for Paul, true for us. You need to be someone who is weak, broken, cracked, and wounded. And you need to be someone who is always running to Jesus for help, security, strength, and comfort. Because as you look to him, he will fill you with his comfort and it will overflow and empower you to be a comforter to others, a wounded comforter to others. And so, can I say to you, church, don't waste your suffering. Let it drive you to God, your Father, to find comfort. Don't waste COVID disruption. Let it drive you to look for comfort in Jesus who died and was raised for you. Anchor in him. And as you come to know God's comfort in the Lord Jesus, comfort others with the comfort you've come to know and possess. He does want to work through each of you this year so that you bring his comfort to others in their woundedness, others who are limping and others who are broken. Let me pray for us. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have not left us alone in our suffering, our trouble, our despair, our loneliness, and life's disruptions. We thank you in Jesus you have overcome the ultimate disruption, death, the ultimate suffering and the ultimate trouble and the ultimate despair that threatens us forever. But we thank you that we can rest in the comfort and assurance that disruption and suffering and trouble and despair and loneliness are shadows, and shadows cannot hurt us. They will never have the last word because of the Lord Jesus. And so as we look to Jesus, our Savior, this Lord's Day, use us in our woundedness, use us in our limping and our brokenness to bring your comfort to others. Help us not just look up to you for comfort. As we find our comfort in you, may it overflow so that others might know the joy of your comfort in their adversity, in their suffering, in their disruption through us. Use us as your wounded comforters. Amen.